The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In our study of the book of Romans, we've come to one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied verses in Scripture. In Romans 8:28, we read that all things work together for good for God's people. Does this mean all things without exception? Is God indeed orchestrating everything behind the scenes, creating and causing sin and sinful behavior in order to somehow work good in our lives? The answer is a resounding no. In the sermon today, we begin to look at the contextual meaning of this verse. We will also begin to learn that there are many things that are not working together for our good. And ultimately, we will see that the true message of this verse is much more comforting and glorious than the false interpretations of the world.
Hover o'er me, Holy
morning, I want us to go back to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to begin, we're going to read one verse, and we're going to begin to try to break down this verse and to preach about this verse that's so misunderstood by the world. Of course, we're talking about Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, as I told you, I've been reading through some of Brother Joe Holder's exposition of the book of Romans in our study here, and I do want to quote one thing about this particular passage that he said that I think is very important to remember. This is what Brother Joe Holder said. He said, "It seems that Satan often works his greatest diligence to neutralize the most crucial truths, doctrines, and passages set forth in Scripture. If that be the case, we might readily conclude that this verse, speaking of Romans 8:28, is one of the most central passages of the Bible for the comfort and instruction of God's children." What he's saying there is, he said, if the fact that Satan is trying to obscure us from a certain passage means that passage is more important, then this passage is very important. Because as we know, the world, and in fact, I grew up believing it this way, the world teaches something totally different than what I believe it means here in this context of Romans chapter 8. You know, I've seen this verse on many placards and posters that are held up at ball games, on bumper stickers, and people tend to quote it a lot at funerals. But I notice that most of the time, and I've seen it happen differently in one or two places, and certainly in Primitive Baptist circles, but in only a time or two in other circles, where they go on to verses 29 and 30. Verses 29 and 30 are important. We're not actually going to go there too much today because I want to deal particularly with Romans 8:28. But here's my point about that, is that this verse is misunderstood and misapplied so often in the world, and I want us to get our minds wrapped around it here at this church so that we can understand it properly. And we're going to find out that it's important that we understand it right. Because if we understand it right, it's one of the most comforting and uplifting and encouraging verses that actually gives us the gospel message again, as it does over and over in the Word of God. So let's talk about this. Verse here in Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that all things." So let's stop there. All things. What does all things mean? Well, the most widespread and accepted interpretation out in the world is that all things means all things without exception. Every single thing that happens to us in this life, every tragedy, every wicked deed that occurs, every wicked deed men do to you, even your own wicked sins, work together for your ultimate good. All things, okay? Now, I just want to say this as we get into it. Remember what Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2 says. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, okay? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Usually when the crowd's going one way, they're going the wrong way. Just remember that. Be careful when everybody else agrees on an interpretation. Doesn't mean they're always wrong, but just be careful. When someone takes a verse out of its context and makes it say something that they believe it says, and sometimes they're right, but most often they're not. So you ever notice, by the way, that the world kind of has things backward? The world will tell you that everything in regard to heaven is up to you. In other words, you've got to make a decision. You've got to do something. You've got to pray a prayer. You've got to choose to do this or choose to do that or accept Jesus in order to get you to heaven. Okay, that's all in your hands. All right? But all things that happen on this earth, they blame God for it. God's working it all out. Now listen, let me also stop here and say this. I believe as strongly as anybody can believe in the providence of God. God is a providential God. God is working in our lives. God is doing things in our lives. He is protecting us. He is guiding us. He is leading us. He's saving us. In a timely sense from all sorts of problems that we otherwise might get into out there. But so I believe in providence, but I just want to say emphatically that Romans 8:28 is not a providence verse. Romans 8:28 is something more glorious than that, and we're going to see that if the Lord will help us as we go through this sermon this morning. So all things, okay. What does all things mean? Well, remember, a text without context is usually a pretext. Okay, so we need to look at some context here. Let's first of all just go elsewhere in Scripture and see where the phrase all things says, okay? Like the word world in John 3:16, you can't just look at this phrase and say, well, it always means all things without exception, okay? Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to spend, you know, there's a lot more places we could go, but I just looked at a few of them just to kind of give us a chance to realize that we got to rightly divide contextually the phrase all things. In Matthew chapter 17, in this chapter, they're asking him questions about Elijah. You know, the Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would come back. He's called Elias here. And by the way, don't let that throw you. There's just no Greek letter for the letter J. There's just no Greek letter for that. That's why they call him Elias here instead of Elijah. There's no Greek letter. It doesn't exist. So Elias is Elijah here. And they say, well, the scribes say that Elias must come first. And now notice in verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Well, all things means all things without exception, right? He's going to restore all things. He's going to restore the sacrifice of babies that those pagans engaged in back over in his day. He's going to restore those gods on the other side of the flood that Abraham worshiped. He's going to restore Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, all things without exception. Good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. All things, right? Well, you know better than that. We got to rightly divide it. He's going to restore all things. What things? He's talking about all the things that are, you know, right now, everything is out of whack. When Jesus shows up, he's coming into a place full of Pharisees that are prideful and have got their own interpretation. They've gotten so far away from the interpretations of Old Testament Scripture. And John the Baptist, by the way, was that precursor. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't, you know, it wasn't a literal Elijah coming back, but he came and he told them to repent, and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he was explaining to them, he called them a brood of vipers. He called them all kind, he called them on the carpet for the things they were doing. So we're talking about all things, but not all things without exception, right? So Matthew chapter 11, just go back a little bit over there, a very famous passage. It's another verse, by the way, verse 28, that is usually taken out of context. But let's back up to verse 27. In verse 27, Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And he goes on to talk about how no man knoweth the Son but the Father and so forth. And he gets down to that verse, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Well, so all things are delivered to him of his Father, sin, wickedness, fornication, cheating, lying, all the wicked things. Is that what he's talking? All things without exception, right? That's what it means? No, you know that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. It has to be taken in context. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's talking about here how the things that about his coming here and about his work here on this earth. So you see, That's another place where the phrase all things must be rightly divided. You just can't accept it as, oh, well, everything without exception. One other place, and you don't have to turn there, but you're going to know it. It's Matthew chapter 21. He says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Oh, all things without exception? So I want a different wife. I'm going to pray for it, so I'll receive it if I believe it, right? I don't want a different wife, by the way. Let me make that clear. I'm very, very thankful for my wife. And she may want a different husband. I'm glad this doesn't apply. She can't just ask for a different husband and get it, you see. Adultery, fornication, sin, any kind of other thing like that. I want to beat out my business partner of the money that I'm not really entitled to, but I want to make money off of it. Well, all things, if I just ask the Lord, he'll give it to me, right? You know the answer. No. All things must be rightly divided and taken in the context. You see, we must always engage in contextual analysis of the Scripture and see where it's set. So let's look for a minute at all things in the context of this verse. Here in chapter 8 of Romans, There's a important rule. We use it all the time in statutory interpretation on our court, but it's also a rule of textual interpretation. When you see a text and you want to interpret it, and whether that's a statutory provision or a scriptural provision, and that rule is the presumption of consistent usage. The presumption of consistent usage. That means when the same words are used in different parts of a text, they carry the same meaning unless otherwise clearly stated, okay? And you use this, like I said, when you look at a statutory law, but you also use it in biblical interpretation. So let's look at all things here. We know that all things work together for good, okay? Well, skip on down to verse 32. We find that phrase again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things without exception? Well, that means that the one that's God the Father who sent his son, he's going to give us sin. He's going to give us wickedness. He's going to give us death. He's going to give us all these things that he hates, right? He goes back up to verse 31. He says, what should we then say to these things? Now, that's kind of bringing us down to an understanding that there's a context here that we must look at. All things work together for good. Skip over a couple of verses. What should we then say to these things? We're going to find that the things that we're talking about here are not all things without exception, but all things under consideration. And we'll come back to that. We probably won't get too much to verses 29 and 30 today, but they're glorious. Let me just tell you, they're glorious. The things that we're talking about are glorious. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Are we conquerors when we're dying of cancer? Are we conquerors when we're angry and acting as we shouldn't act? Are we conquerors when someone is beating on us and putting us down and persecuting us because we're Christians? Well, I don't see much conquering there. But these things, in these things that are under consideration, we are more than conquerors. Oh, we're going to come back to this. Glorious. You know what a more than conqueror is? It's somebody that didn't have to fight the battle, but they reap all the rewards of the victory. And that's what we are. We're more than conquerors. We can sit back. We didn't fight the battle. We couldn't have fought it. We couldn't have fought it if we wanted to. And we didn't want to. We were enemies. We were actually on the other side at one time, if you will. But God fought the battle. He conquered. And we're more than conquerors. We reap all the rewards of Christ's victory. Boy, I'm getting ahead of myself. We may just preach on those verses after all. All things. So, what's it talking about? All things without exception or all things under consideration? And I submit to you, as we'll see, that it's all things that are under consideration here. And that's not everything that happens to us in this life. So look at the next phrase, all things work together. That's one reason we can know, looking at the context, one reason we know that it's not talking about all things without exception is because these all things that he's talking about work together. And that's a Greek word, synergio. And that's a Greek word that means to be a fellow laborer, to cooperate or work together, to be a partner in labor and to help someone or to be, I like this phrase, a co-worker, okay, a co-worker. When we see this phrase, work together, it means that whoever or whatever is working together is cooperating, is helping, is being a partner with or a co-worker. And beloved, I want to say to you on the authority of Scripture, there's some things that do not work together in this life and certainly don't work together for our good. First of all, and probably the most basic, is God and Satan. God and Satan are not working together. God and Satan are at cross purposes. How many times did Jesus say, Matthew chapter 4 over there for one, he said, get thee hence, get thee behind me. Matthew 16, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. He's talking specifically about Peter there. But let me tell you, God and Satan are not on the same side. All you got to do is go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. What's Satan doing? Is Satan working for God? Is he working with him? He said, no, I'm telling you, God's lying to you, Eve. Yea, hath God said. He beginning to subtly question God. By the way, young folks and older folks, that's how Satan will approach the Word of God with you. He will tell you, God didn't really say what you think he said. You know, that's why it's important that we be in the Word of God and we know what it really says. But Satan goes there. It's probably the clearest expression, clearest description of the opposition between God and Satan. Now listen, I understand many of our Calvinist brethren, who I love dearly, but they teach that Satan was somehow doing God's will in the garden. But I want to tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. Well, God decreed that man should fall. God created Satan so that he could then display his glory so that he could save man. You know, we've talked about that before. God did not, somebody may ask you sometimes, say, well, didn't God create Satan? Didn't God create the devil? I'll never forget, I was eating lunch with Brother Sonny Piles over at Tim's house one time, Brother Mackey, and we were talking about this thing. And he said, you know, the best answer to that, and I hadn't found a better one yet. If you got a better one, let me know. He said, when somebody asks you, did God create the devil? He said, the right answer to that is God created that which became the devil. He didn't create the devil. He created him upright. He created him as an angel of light, if you will, as the brightest star, so to speak, if you read about him over there in the Old Testament days. But Satan fell through pride. Satan fell through his own decisions. Man fell through his own decisions. Now, we've already dealt with this, but we do need to turn back just to show you what I'm talking about. As I said, some people teach that Satan was somehow doing God's will in the garden, that Adam was doing God's will in the garden. He was supposed to fall so that God could then save him and save his people and display his glory. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, beloved, it blows that out of the water. It actually, I love verse 19 because it actually deals with the Arminian view of free will, and it deals with the Calvinist view of absolute predestination, okay? Now notice what it says in verse 19. First of all, it says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now notice what it says. By one man's disobedience. Beloved, if Adam were doing the will of God in the Garden of Eden, that would be obedience, not disobedience. Adam was being disobedient. He was not doing what God told him to do. You know, I've often said this. Adam is probably, the best way I can describe it is, he's the only person who's ever lived who had true freedom of the will before he fell in the garden. And you know, the devil told him a half-truth. He said, if you eat this fruit, he said, then you're going to be as gods, knowing good from evil. But what he didn't tell him, and the devil never tells you the whole truth, beloved. Remember this, the devil lies to you. He would know good from evil, but he would lose the ability to do the good. He would fall, you see, from the state of fellowship with God that he was in. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when Adam freely ate of that fruit, he died. He was separated from God. You know, Adam had to be born again. Adam had to be given a new nature as well. See? So God and Satan, he says, as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. By the way, he goes on to say, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to say to you on the authority of this verse and all the rest of the Word of God this morning that it's not your obedience that makes you a child of God. It's not your obedience that makes you righteous. Beloved, you ought to be righteous. You ought to live a righteous life, but you'll never achieve that state of perfect righteousness that's required for you to go to heaven. It was by one man's righteousness that you are made righteous. You didn't become righteous. You were made righteous, you see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the perfect sacrifice. Praise God, he made each and every one of his children righteous. God and Satan are not cooperating. They are not co-workers. They are not working together. God and sin are not working together. Remember back over in the very first chapter of Romans when we first began going through this book here, in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you remember, we said that people ask all the time, is that talking about children of God or not children of God? It doesn't matter. He's against all unrighteousness. He's against all the unrighteousness of the wicked reprobate, those who are not children of God. But he's also against all the unrighteousness in your life and my life as well. God is not pleased with the bad things that we do. Now, praise God, Christ has paid for them. Praise the Lord for that. But he's not happy about it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know how he had to deal with our sins? He had to send his son to take on the wrath of God in order for our sins to be paid for. He hates sin. God is against sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Beloved, God, you know, it's not that he doesn't see what happens, but in the sense of he does not look upon it with favor. He is too pure to even behold it in that sense. He sees the bad things that are done, but he is not pleased with them. 1 Corinthians 14:33 said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of God. Now, there's confusion in some churches, isn't there? There's even confusion in some of our churches sometimes. But, beloved, God's not the author of that. We got some absoluter friends that I remember hearing one of them say one time, he said, I'm just so thankful God has appointed me to preside over the death of this church. he was, you know, he said, well, that's just God's will. This church is dying, and it's God's will. You know, beloved, I read where God is on the side of his church, that he wants it to grow, that he wants it to thrive, that he wants it to live. I suggest that maybe part of the problem in that church was the pastor that was leading it down the wrong path, you see. God is against sin. God is not the author of confusion.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.